Saints, we are in the book of Psalms as we continue our series. We're in Psalm 29. Understand, when we finish Psalm 30, we're not really one-fifth of the way through. We are in the numbers, but as far as content, we are less than that. But hopefully you're enjoying the series and gaining benefit, because we are to indeed read the Psalms, we are to meditate upon the Psalms, we are to sing the Psalms, but we are to sing with understanding. So it's important for us, and it is a challenge to understand certain Psalms. You know, they're poetry, and you know, what does the poet mean by the use of certain words? So I pray this is a good exercise. So we're in Psalm 29. The title of the sermon today is Give Unto the Lord Glory and Strength. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and believing his holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless both the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray as we continue to worship that you would draw us by your irresistible grace and the power of your Spirit into the meaning of your word and the application for our life to glorify you and to dwell in your peace and to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ, of the message to the nations, the gospel message, Lord. We pray, Lord, you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this Psalm of David begins with address to the mighty ones, or to give the Lord glory and strength. So I read that passage from the New King James. The term mighty ones in the Hebrew would be better translated sons of God. And, of course, the sons of God are mighty ones, are they not? Now, there's some debate about the phrase sons of God. Some would contribute this to the angels in a general sense, based on passages in Job, where in those days the sons of God came before the Lord in heaven, and Satan came with them. I'm not convinced that that is a reference to the angels, because the first reference is in Genesis 6, which many people think the sons of God who saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful took them to be wives, where the angels are marrying women, which is physically impossible from what Jesus teaches us in the Gospels. So I think consistently the sons of God are believers. So first and foremost, this is to the believers, but any message to the believers, the world should hear as well. And so there's always a double application. So the immediate address to the believers who know the Lord personally, those who believe and therefore trust in the Lord, know of his glory, are to give glory back to God. And of course, when God converts us, he gives us a new nature. It is wrong to tell people you just have to have faith. Well, you need to have faith from above. You need the gift of faith in order to trust the Lord. The name Lord or Jehovah is mentioned 18 times in 11 verses. The voice of the Lord, he knows that was repeated 7 times in this psalm to get our attention and to show the perfection of God in these areas. Now we must admit it is difficult, even in our redeemed selves, for our flesh to really focus on the Lord, even during his worship. Some of you might be struggling right now. We're not even made, too far into the worship. You're struggling to focus. Laugh because people are confessing through their laugh. But the Lord wants us to exercise self-discipline to seek him and to pay attention to him. So the first point, the Lord making his voice heard. This is the first point. Remember, if you recall Genesis chapter 1, the voice of the Lord is demonstrated at the very beginning when the Lord spoke, "Let there be light," and then suddenly, immediately, there is light of a source we do not know. It's not the sun. The sun was not created yet. But the Lord spoke what he wanted to exist, and it came into existence. This is very basic to our Christian faith. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that's in them and under them. And so we respect the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, in other words. It is powerful. It creates. It also judges. And wonderfully, it saves as well. The word of God is preeminent in the life of the Christian. And this is why the word of God is special. The Holy Scriptures, the written word of God, has been preserved. And it is the only source to inform us of our faith. There's other books can help us, but this is, informs our faith, tells us what we are to believe concerning God. And what duties God requires of us. Of course, it has the promises of God, the mercies of God spelled out. And so we who are to be the people of the word, as the Jews were called in ancient times, we are to be students of the word. And so we're coming to the end of the year. I might embarrass some, but I hope I wouldn't. How many times have you read through your Bible in the year 2021? If you've read more than once, that's good. If you have not read it all the way through, you have a few weeks. It's not a matter of accomplishing that within 52 weeks, but we should just make it our study all the time, is the point there. And so we also understand that emperors, empires, of course, kings and kingdoms rise and fall at the word of God. And we see this so wonderfully in the book of Daniel, which demonstrates that so well. And it's true today as well. And so as we read all these different descriptions about the cedars and the thunders and the deer, we are amazed about the power of God over all of his creation. But what is outside of his power? What is outside of his influence? Well, nothing. Nothing at all. And that's the great comfort. There is no one or nothing, not even Satan, that is outside the power and decrees of God. But of course, the question we have to ask ourselves, how do the worshipers of God, how do the people
give strength to the Lord.
If he has demonstrated his strength through speaking and comes to existence, he is all powerful. So how can you give strength? And I'll point out, you are weak, you're feeble, you're limited, you're finite. How can you possibly give strength to the Lord? Well, the answer is found in scriptures. We'll hopefully come to that. So it begins with the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The word waters, and sometimes floods with a small F, you know, we have a flood with a capital F here, we'll talk about shortly, usually denotes the world of unbelief, or the voices of unbelief. Usually here, I think what God is trying to say, that there's many voices of unbelief in the world, described many times in Scripture as waters, that God's people overcome the waters or the seas, and the seas are mentioned often in the book of Revelation. And, you know, let us face it, with the media as it is and the internet, there are so many voices that are coming to us, or the radio, TV, movies. Literally, we have so many voices out there that we hear in a 24-hour period, and some of you might have on your phones a little report of the week, how much you've been listening, how many hours you've been listening, and it's pretty embarrassing sometimes. But there are many voices out there, and you know that most of those voices are contradictory. And the vast, vast majority of those voices do not glorify God, do not recognize God, will not go to his word in order to interpret our life or what is going on, or direct us to go to the Lord with humility of spirit. And so the Lord is using so many analogies here. And what comes, what sticks out mostly for me is the thunder, the voice of the Lord. And, you know, a lot of times we've talked about, you know, the great thunderstorm. It's like, oh, the Lord's voice is loud. But we don't try to put like a certain sentence to a sound of thunder. But we do recognize that thunder is powerful, because it is the background for lightning. And lightning can destroy many things. It can start forest fires. It could, you know, take out the power in your house. It can kill you, certainly. And so even today, in the modern man, you know, thunderstorms can be a very fearful thing to find yourself caught in, and suddenly. In fact, there's a story you might know about Martin Luther, the reformer, and before he was used by the Lord to start the Protestant Reformation in 1517, he was outside, and he got caught in a fierce thunder and lightning storm. And he tells in his conversion that, you know, the thunder was so loud that you know, it kind of, you know, startled him, and kind of he fell to the ground. And he perceived the Lord in it, because he was aware of his sinfulness. And he was also aware that he could have died easily, then he would have come before the judgment of God. And so it was the beginning of a slow, very gradual awakening over a number of years to the reality of Christ and the truthfulness of Scripture, and that salvation is truly by grace and not by our works. But this is what set him to pray and to devote his life as a monk, where he would study scriptures. And it took a number of years, but it was used by the Lord. And then that way, in the life of Martin Luther, we can think about Moses. When he had Israel, he led him out of Egypt, and it was time for him to receive the law from the Lord. And the Lord called him up to the mount. And there was specific instruction for Israel, do not approach the mountain. Do not touch the mountain. Let no animal touch the mountain, lest they die. And on the mountain, as Israel beheld it, it was full of smoke and fire. And there was thunder. And people were fearful to approach. And they told Moses that, no, do not allow the Lord to speak to us directly, but you speak to us. They needed an intercessor. They could not face God on their own, but they needed an intercessor. And here we already see a picture of the need for Jesus Christ to be our intercessor. We need someone between a holy and righteous God, which in our sinfulness, we cannot even behold him with our eyes, lest we be consumed. And we need an intercessor to come to us. And God in his wisdom gives us his son, Jesus Christ, to be our intercessor in prayer, but also to be a sacrifice for us and to live that life of perfect obedience on our behalf. But it was a fearful sight. But what is sad is, you remember that account, is that they were fearful in the mountain, and Moses was up there for 40 days receiving the law and writing it down. And of course, he was putting the Ten Commandments in stone, you know, chiseling it away. Yet the people were fearful of the sight of the mountain. But when they turned away from the mountain and they got impatient to wait upon Moses, what did they do? Well, the fear of God seems to have evaporated. And they told Aaron, make us a God to worship. For this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. And so, you know, the golden calf was produced. And they turned to idolatry. And Moses had to rebuke them for that. There's an account of Elijah the prophet. You know, Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. He's usually seen as the prophet of judgment. He was a prophet during the time of apostasy in Israel. And he had to rebuke the king. He had to rebuke the nation. But he called the nation back to God. And there were times of great drought and different judgments. And the king of Israel, the northern part of Israel, was determined to get Elijah, to put him to death. And he sent, you know, a captain with 50 men to get Elijah. And there's a report he's on top of again, a mountain. And the captain with 50 men comes. He said, oh, man of God, you know, come down from there. The king has called you. And Elijah responded, if I am a man of God, let there be fire come down from heaven and consume you. And the Lord sent, it might have been a lightning bolt, but it was fire from heaven and consumed the 50 and the captain. And this happened twice. And then there was mercy on the third captain. Again, showing the power of God through something physical to denote his holiness and his right to judge the wicked. But it all happened to the glory of God. We have the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember, Sodom and Gomorrah serves as an example. They are not the most wicked people that have ever or ever will live on this earth. But they were wicked, and they are an example of what will come on the final day of judgment. So we should not be self-righteous and think, I will never be as wicked as Sodom. I think we have surpassed Sodom, because Sodom never embraced the gospel as our nation did to a far degree. But there was Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord rained down fire. And the Lord sent his angels to destroy that city. But remember, they could not destroy it until they took the believers out. And so Lot was able to escape. His wife looked back, became a pillar of salt. And then we have, little account of Lot, but that he was a righteous man who was vexed. But he heeded the voice of the Lord through the angels. He did give glory to God in that way. And so understand, the voice of the Lord, or the thunderings of the Lord, is not to denote judgment exclusively, but the power and presence of God, the power of his word. And so we are to read the word. We are to meditate upon the word. We are to find refuge in the word. And we should understand Christ in the word. Maybe people might have preconceived notions about who Jesus is or what he does for us, but do you find it in the word? Everything has to be examined by the word, or we can say the voice of the Lord. So when scripture is read to you, that's the voice of the Lord. If it's I who am reading, the Lord doesn't have a voice that sounds like mine. I have a weak voice, but it's the voice of the Lord coming to you through the word. And so we need to return to a fear of God. This is a minor point, but an important point of this sermon. The fear of God does help prevent sin in our life. If you're fearful of driving 100 miles an hour on the road, on the highway, because you fear like you will crash as a result of that high speed, hopefully you'll be smart enough not to drive that high speed. The fear has a good effect upon you. And so the fear of God helps us to shy away from sin, avoid sin, hopefully repent from sin, but also to approach God rightly, that we are not to be casual about God or his worship, that we take seriously of our place in this world. We're not here to exist. We're not here to live, to maximize pleasure, or to accomplish something in the world where everyone is singing our praise. That's pride. That's arrogance. You're here to serve the Lord, to be a blessing to others, to be obedient to the Lord, to worship him, and to find joy. Your chief joy, your chief love in God. And when you achieve that, you can lose everything like Job did. Health and family, which no one wants to lose, and still have the joy of the Lord. And that's a gift of the Heavenly Father. And we should not look upon God the Father as some indulgent grandfather, which you know the world does. Yeah, it's like a Santa Claus without the red suit. That is not honoring. And we should not be flippant like Cain, who thought, I'll bring whatever I want to his worship, and then neglected the blood sacrifice. And we should not think of the Holy Spirit as a energizer to us, to make us on some spiritual high. He sustains us in the faith. He gives us strength when we are utterly weak. He revives us when the word comes. He's the means of applying the work of Christ on the cross to the heart of the sinner who is called. And so we should not form a God of our own imagination, but worship the God of the scriptures that we hear, either through our own reading or the reading and preaching of others. And so our text talks about God divides the flames of fire with his voice. How is that possible? Certainly not with man. But that's the beauty. When we read and ponder about God, that all wonders and all deliverances, all mercies that we can think of, and all blessings come from God. Even when we think it is not physically possible. And that's where faith comes in. We trust in God. The physics, the laws of physics, or, you know, economics, you know, probably not come together to find a blessing. But the Lord can bring the blessing in his way, by his power. And so, the voice of the Lord. Job, long before David wrote these words by the Holy Spirit in Job 37, verses 1 through 6. He said, at this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven. his lightning to the ends of the earth. After the voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise, to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. So again, the focus is not God has to thunder in order for us to hear. I mentioned Elijah. Elijah experienced a great victory over 450 false prophets. And a challenge. You set up your altar. You kill your calf. You set up the wood. I'll do the same. You call upon your God. I'll call upon the true God, the Lord of Israel. And we'll see which one is real. Which one will respond with fire. And of course, the Lord responds to Elijah's prayer after even he soaks the sacrifice three times over. And then, but he's fearful because he hears that evil Jezebel says, you know, you will be like these prophets you had killed. You'll be like them. You'll be dead by tomorrow. And he flees into the wilderness. And by the strength of the Lord, he travels for 40 days, 40 nights. He goes deep into the desert. And then he's depressed. He's despondent. He had this great victory, but no, there's no revival. The king and queen are not repenting. And you know, then there is an earthquake. And then there's lightning, there's fire. The mouth of the cave. But the Lord was not in those things, Scripture says. But it's still a small voice comes to Elijah to reassure him. I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to this false prophet Baal. And the Lord was speaking to him in a small voice, not through the earthquake, not through the fire. Sometimes he does speak that way. But he doesn't really speak to his people that way. He has more of a gentle voice. But the loud voice, we should take warning. You know, just like, you know, growing up, adults, you know, if you had a mother or a father or maybe a grandparent who was really mad at you and yelled at you, it really got your attention. Like, grandma usually doesn't yell, but when she yells, you really fear her, right? You have a great fear of your parents, out of respect and honor to them. You know, just 2 blocks from here, I'm not sure if we mentioned this in this context, there is a cult. Well, we have a second cult. I'm sorry. I've talked about that cult over there. Talked about the cult down this way. Drew found out about it. Thefarmchurch.com. Yeah, you can look it up if you want. So instead of praying to the Creator, they worship the creation. Mere dirt and vegetables at that. And these pagan weekend farmers, they gather around and worship the garden. That's their church. They call it a church. And it's sad because these are adults who are serious. But they're so far away from the true God. Now, the Lord does thunder. And thunder does shake our house. It could start a forest fire, and if you're in California, you're very aware of that. He spoke to Moses on a mountain that was full of thunder. But again, we must be attentive to the Lord regardless whether it is thunder or simply the reading of Scripture. And so there's a lot of analogies given here. I'm not going to go through them all. You know, the birth of deer and it causes the forest to be bare. Again, it's just different ways to denote that the great, great power and presence of God. And then it talks about the Lord sits enthroned at the flood. And the word flood's capitalized for a reason because in the Hebrew, the word is only used for the flood of Noah's day, and not as your average floods we read about in the paper. So he's talking about the flood that destroyed all living things on the earth, except for those who were safely in the ark. And the Lord sits enthroned upon the flood, means he rules over it. He brought it to be. And why did God bring the flood? Because the imagination of men was wicked continually. And there was violence that filled the earth. Violence filled the earth. I wonder how violent it was. Because our earth seems very, very violent today. And there seems to be a lot of wickedness today. Again, an example for us. Let's not paint the ancients as the most wicked and backward people. And so, again, we should take warning. God rules over these things. And praise be to God that God rules over judgments and not fallen man. And not Satan. Satan does not rule over judgments. He can be used in the bringing about of judgments, like we were talking about on Wednesday night, about false teachers coming into the church. And how do we identify false teachers? So we're looking at in Jude and 2 Peter. And what is their message? What are their characteristics? But they are not of God. And so we must understand how the Lord works. But when he rules over things, that is an assurance to those of faith, because we trust in his wisdom. The Lord knows what he is doing. And we know, because of God's sovereignty, that every evil thing that unfolds in this world, every hardship in your life, will somehow, in God's plan, sometimes you will see it, usually never immediately, but it will be working to your good and simultaneously to his glory. You and I can never do something like that. And of course, the greatest example of that is the death of Christ on the cross. The betrayal of Jesus, even by his faithful apostles who abandoned him. And Peter denying him 3 times, even with cursings and oaths, was all part of God's plan through the hands and schemes of the wicked and the failings and the weakness and sin of his people to bring redemption through his suffering as our substitute. And so if God is most wise in that, he is most wise in all things that come to pass. Because Jesus Christ brings reconciliation because he is a substitute. He becomes sin for us. He pays the price of the wrath of the Father for us, not for himself, for us, his people, that we may escape the judgment that is to come and have a new heart to believe and to follow him. Because that's our sin problem. Our sin nature wants to follow the sin that we like. We listen to the world instead of to God. We see God as repressive and restrictive and maybe mean in our unbelief. But when the Lord enlightens us, we see this is a blessed way. I have freedom in my faith and not restriction. There's bondage to sin, but not bondage to holiness. And so the greatest revelation of God is through the Savior King, Jesus Christ. Again, through the Word. We are to hear the voice. We are to read the Word. And some of you take notes during sermons. And there's a purpose. So you can go back and read and to remember what was said. And think upon it. Seek to apply it to your life. And to give glory to God. So Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, heard a voice. And those around him, that baptism that John administered, heard a voice at Jesus' baptism, for that was the beginning of his ministry, a voice that came from heaven, Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And praise be to God, the Lord speaks to the people of earth. So give glory, Christ's glory and strength by hearing and responding to his voice. So we must respond. You give glory and strength to the Lord as you respond to the word. We are to recognize his divine attributes when we pray. You know, the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, attributes of God, the confession of sins, thankfulness, and then our supplications. And so we are glorifying God when we recognize his attributes, when we recount his works in the world and indeed in our life, of his mercies, of his truths, of his commandments, and of his judgments. And we are to order our life, and indeed our faith, in what Scripture teaches us. And so we must study it to grow in our knowledge of God and to pursue righteousness in our life. It just doesn't come naturally. We cannot be passive in our faith. But how does one give strength to the Lord? Well, it's not, you know, Lord is weak and I'll help strengthen him. This is a term that where you are ascribing to God the strength that he does have. When we speak Almighty God, we should not do that in a vain and casual way, but we are acknowledging God is Almighty. All might, all strength, all power is in our God. So the Lord can help. The Lord can deliver. He's infinite in all his ways. And so, you know, again, this account talks about, you know, the cedars of Lebanon splitting. Again, you know, can you do that with your voice? No. The movement of the wild ox, and if you have your King James, you would have unicorn there. And, you know, just for information, unicorn is an ancient animal, which we don't know what it looked like, but it was a powerful animal that had one horn. So sometimes the horn of the unicorn is spoken as power or strength. And, you know, some might think it was the rhinoceros. So if you want to think of a rhinoceros, it's a pretty powerful animal. But the Lord gives strength to those animals. The Lord gives strength to you. When you are in despair, when the world says you have no reason to live, you look to the Lord. Because the Lord gives you reason to live. He gives you purpose, and he can give you strength to forbear in any trial. But we look to Christ, our rock, for salvation and the source of our strength. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're the weak ones. God is not weak. But when we honor God, when we worship God, when we glorify God, we are attributing strength to him. Often when parents may compliment a Christian parents on, you know, having children grown up and strong in the faith and very fruitful, and maybe people are, you know, pouring out praise upon the parents, you did a great job, the parents will rightly say, it wasn't me. I mean, they had a role, definitely. They had a duty and responsibility, but it wasn't me, it was God's grace. So they're attributing strength to the Lord. It's not me, I'm not parent of the year, but it's the Lord who is merciful to our family as we sought him. Because we can do nothing without the Lord. You can't breathe without the Lord. You can't walk without the Lord. You can't chew your food without the Lord. You can't stand and say to your boss, I am a Christian and I can't do this what you ask because it's sin. You need the strength of the Lord even for that. So all the mockings we face, all the stress, all the difficult relationships, the battles, any temptation, you need the strength of the Lord. And you need to glorify God at the same time. Now, maybe you've noticed in yourself or others who profess faith in Christ, and where they really live out their life pretty independently of God, it seems like. They don't really call upon God much. They seek to resolve things by their own philosophy, their own way of thinking, their own determination, maybe forcefulness of personality or words. Have you noticed this either about yourself or others? It doesn't go well. And it really does not go well for you time after time again. And in those trials, your ways really don't work and it gets ugly and it feels pretty bad for you. And we have to give strength to the Lord. We have to submit upon the Lord and do the right thing. And sometimes we have to wait. Wait. That waiting is a big aspect of your faith. Wait upon the Lord. Now, Jesus understood these things himself. Remember, he is the example of our faith. So he sought strength from the Father, and he gave him glory. In John 12, verses 27 through 36, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." This is the God-man saying this. He had a troubled soul. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. So he's talking about, you know, coming to the point of dying on the cross. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by him and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," talking about him being crucified, "will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And so this is a truth we must understand, that God speaks many times plainly. Often he does not speak so plainly, like in parables or dark sayings. But there's enough that is clear for you to understand your need for Christ. But if you still do not understand, how do you gain understanding? You pray. You pray. And seek out a church, seek out a Christian that can maybe help guide you. We all need guides. Do you recall the great vision in heaven with the living creatures and the book of Revelation, 24 elders, how they worship the Lord? Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So the 24 elders are casting their crowns before the throne of God, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power," or you could say strength, "for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And so even in heaven, we are going to give glory And we're going to give strength to the Lord. And so this casting of the crowns is acknowledging the glory of God. I have no glory but by God. He has a far greater glory. So we look forward to being in heaven. We'll be often talk about being glorified or fully sanctified. And we are joint heirs with Christ. He's the King of Kings, hence we will be kings in his kingdom. I don't know how that works out, because the kings are the subjects of the great king, and if we're kings, there are no subjects, it seems like. But it's glory. It's glory God is giving, but he gets the greater glory. And so we acknowledge him in all of our ways. And so this is our desire and joy even now as we come to worship him. Now, the holiness of God is attacked by unbelievers and even fallen angels. The lost defile themselves, and we find ourselves defiling ourselves when we sin, when we pursue lust, and when we try to throw off restrictions. And it is a terrible place to be. But we are to have that desire overall to go back to Christ, to follow Christ, to hear the voice of Christ, and to behold the vision of what Scripture teaches us of the holiness of God and the beauty of his holiness. That we would see Christ as something to be desired and to be emulated in our life. 1 Peter 3:11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," speaking of the world, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" It's a rhetorical question. So even though you see the world more and more ungodly, you, the people of God, are to increase in your godliness, in your fruitfulness, in your good works, and your trust in the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 16 says, "Pursue peace with all people, believers and unbelievers, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." This is not an option. Oh, so-and-so, he's really holy, but I'm not so holy. He's a kind of a holier-than-thou type guy. What kind of phrase is that? We can't be holier than God, but we are to be holy and without sin, which we will not accomplish in this world, but we are to strive for that, and we seek God's grace in order to do that. So it says, "And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." So this is a good warning and exhortation for us. And this is why verse 9 of our text says the people of faith, they're inside the temple, hence the place of worship. They confirm his glory. They say glory. That's a good way to sum it up. Glory. Glory be to God. And so our last point, the great reassurance of God's people. God is a God of peace. There's many attributes of God. Judgment is one. But for God's people, we don't describe him in our relationship as a God of war, a God of retribution, a God of judgment upon us, but we know him as peaceful. We have a Savior, has the title Prince of Peace. He rules over peace. So the psalm begins with thundering and displays of God's power and creation and the day-to-day outpouring of life on this earth. We are to fear God rightly. We should understand what he says to us. Not just run from the voice of the Lord, but to listen to the voice of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a consuming fire, Scripture even says. But not for us, because this psalm ends with peace to a particular people. And so there's assurance of God's grace that is reserved for those who acknowledge God's glory, God's presence, God's word, and that they are sinners in need of his saving grace. And so the fear of retribution should only come upon the wicked, not to God's people. Now the Lord may chasten us for our sin out of love, and that will stain often, but it is not retribution for sin, because the wages of sin is death. And so you may have a fear of your sin, have it feel guilt, and that is a good place to be, but not to stay. Go to the cross. Go in prayer to the Lord, confess your sin, and believe that he has paid for your sin and all sin that you have committed and that you will commit, and have your conscience cleared. And be resolved to rely upon his strength and grace to live in a way that is upright. And if your heart is divided, pray for the Lord to change your heart, the way you think, the way you feel, for he is sovereign over all. But do you find fresh the peace of the Lord that he gives and sends to his people more often than not through his word, hence his voice? So those drawn out of their sin and the state of unbelief have the favor of God, which is never earned. God the Father gives them a new heart and renewed mind to believe. And just as Peter and John and James witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, they beheld also up there Moses, known for the law, Elijah, known for judgment, up there speaking with Jesus, and they were transformed as well. But understand how that is described in Mark 9, verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Are you hearing him? God's not going to take you up on a mount. Jesus is not going to appear in a white shining robe that's more bright than, you know, fresh snow on a sunny day. Do we hear Jesus? Do we obey him? Do we delight in him? Do we want to give him glory? Do we find peace? Will we accept peace? You know, sometimes when nations are at war and one nation is far more powerful and has brought great destruction on the other, and it's calling on the weaker nation to surrender and accept the terms of surrender. And sometimes the weaker nation refuses. It's not always wise. But do we accept the peace of God on his terms? Remember, he has died for sinners. How more favorable can the terms be to you? He judges for righteousness. It's the standard of his kingdom. He calls all peoples to worship him, not just his own people. The kings of the earth, the princes as well. And the Lord will bless his people. There's this wonderful passage in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar like a lion out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So the great application is to continue to worship God and ascribe to him strength and glory, especially the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior King. And consider how indeed the Lord is beautiful in holiness. Spend the day, spend the week thinking about the holiness of God. When you read scriptures, underline what God's holiness, what it is attached to. The Lord is always seeking our attention. Let us give it to him with reverence and, yes, with godly fear, and knowing that he has reserved for us his strength and his peace. And so we have every reason to respond with rejoicing and thankfulness of spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the mercies that you extend to your people. And Lord, we cannot understand, for we certainly do not earn them. If anything, Lord, we prove that we are unworthy every day of our life of the least of your mercies and love. But your love is eternal. Your forgiveness is eternal. Your truth is eternal. And so, Father, we pray for the truth of the gospel to go forth with power and conviction, that many others who are not loving you, not worshiping you, would know you, would know of the wonders of your works, and the beauty of your holiness and the promises that you give to the broken and contrite heart that you will not despise. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to this message, to share it, and may you speak to each and every heart here who has need, in whatever way you determine to speak. And we pray in the end that you would be exalted on high among all the mountaintops and all the nations, among all the peoples, but especially in your house of worship, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.